Of course, this passage of scripture talks about the Philistines in the era of King David. In the era of King Saul. David is still a very young man, has not become the king yet. But the Philistines were basically ruling over the Jewish people. And there was a constant battle for territory and for control of goods and economic issues, and so there was a war between the Philistines and the Israelites. And under Samuel, the Israelites had gotten some relief from the bondage of the Philistines, had seen some victories, but the Philistines had in their army a giant, and he was a giant. His name was Goliath, and Goliath had some brothers, and there was a a family of giants. That's not I just read there's a teenage Chinese boy. How tall is he? 9 foot something. How many read that article? Well, Goliath is, the Bible tells us that he was, 6 cubits and a span. So, a cubit is, 18 inches. And so he was 9 foot 6 plus 9 inches. And so he was about 10 foot 3. Pretty tall fella. And I think that if you know anything about Jewish people are typically shorter. Saul had been chosen. One of the reasons he was chosen as the king was that the Bible says he was head and shoulders taller than the rest of the men. And so he was a little giant himself. but in this warfare, the Bible tells us that the Israelites were camped there, and the Philistines were on the other side of the valley. And Goliath basically challenged the Israelites to battle, basically saying, you know, if there's anybody among you that are big enough and strong enough and smart enough that can beat me, then we'll be your servants, which was a lie. Most wicked people, their bargains aren't true. But we get the setting here of the Philistine. And so let's go and say what he says to the people of Israel, verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the enemies of Israel, armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And this, the Bible tells us, this was a very real threat. Verse 11, and Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine. They were dismayed. When they heard, they were greatly afraid. Now, not just a little bit. They were greatly afraid. Now, if there's anybody who should have went out against Goliath, it should have been Saul. He was the big boy. He was the biggest man among them. He was the king. And he had armor and he had a sword. He should have been out there fighting the battle. But we know that Saul didn't have faith. his faith in God was very much exterior. It was just a show. He believed in God. Most of his believing in God was so that he might get something from God. It wasn't a believing in God so he could do something for God. He believed in God so he could get something from him. And well, this was a situation where he was called to do something for God. And instead of being a man of God, he was afraid. And the Bible tells us how David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, was called by his dad because his brothers were in the army. And Bethlehem is not far from this place where this battle is taking place, just a few miles. And the Bible tells us he was feeding his father's sheep. His father called him, etc. And in the meantime, this standoff was taking place. The Bible tells us took place for 40 days. Of course, 40 in the Bible is a period of testing. And to this point, they had failed. And the Bible tells us that Jesse sent David to the army to give some food to his brothers as they were soldiers. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench. The host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. And David left his carriage, etc. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free." In other words, free from taxes. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And of course, now we really get to see the picture. First of all, we see a foe that is overwhelmingly more powerful than any Jewish man. There's just no comparison between him and the Jewish people. But the battle was not a physical battle. I mean, it really was a physical battle, but it really wasn't a physical battle. It was a spiritual battle. And that's the difference between Saul and David. David realized that this battle was against God. This was a mocking of God. And the enemies of God say, "Where is your God?" Isn't that what they say? "Show me your God. Prove that he's there. Prove that he's alive. Prove that he's great." You know, that's the attitude of the world, isn't it? They have doubts. They question. They mock a living God. And you know, we need to think about that. That the world is watching and they want to know that our God is real. And they want to know they know that if God is alive, then certainly he is bigger than them. Amen? But if there's no evidence that our God is alive because of us, then they will mock our God. And that's what was happening. God was being mocked Because the people of Israel, who were the people of God, who had faith in God, who knew God, they were afraid. Can you imagine them just, these soldiers, supposed to be big, tough men? And they were. I guarantee you, they're tougher than me and you. They were tough. But you know what? They ran. They ran scared. They ran scared when they saw Goliath. They just couldn't comprehend even fighting this man. And you know, it's like a little kid, you know, it'd be like kind of like little Andrew trying to beat me up. Think you could do that, Andrew? Oh, okay. Yeah, you know, that's kind of like how it would be, you know. I mean, Andrew would come up here and I just put his hand on his head and he can wail away and he won't hit anything, would he? No, that's kind of like it was. But you know, you look at David's perspective, and of course, his brothers, they were jealous of David. I don't know what, they recognized something different about David. And they were somewhat jealous of him. They didn't really like him asking these questions. Can you imagine your younger brother beating Goliath and you're the older brother and you're a chicken? You imagine that? You know, that's really what's going on, isn't it? You know, David's talking about fighting this this giant, and they're running, you know, and he just had to kind of read between the lines here. What that would mean is the little guy does a better job than the big guy. And of course, as they rebuke David, verse 29 is such a great verse. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" You see, this is what David was concerned about. He was concerned that God was being mocked. He was concerned that the armies of the living God should be defied as though God wasn't their God. That was his concern. And, you know, that's really the issue. You know, we're in a big battle today. The battle is bigger than we can feel in our comfort in this church. We forgot what was happening under President Obama. And I just read how LGBTHIJKLM crowd is telling Mr. Biden, when you get to office, he's not going to, by God's grace. First thing you do, you outlaw Christian colleges. No Christian colleges. These people shouldn't have the right to get an education. These people should not have a right to give a degree. And of course, you know, under Obama, I don't remember what university it was that they changed their whole admission policy so they could have the right to give law degrees. Which one was it?
Hillsdale?
No, it wasn't Hillsdale. But it's big. It's amazing. Now, people don't think about it. You know, under communism, if you were a Christian, you didn't get to go to college. You didn't get to go to college. You weren't allowed to get an education because you weren't allowed to get a good job because you were a Christian. And, you know, that's just one president away. That's only one bad Congress away. And our governor, if he had his way, it'd be right here in the state of Wisconsin. I mean, these are real battles. These are real battles. And we're in a real battle. And we have already learned, I think I shared Sunday night, that Micaiah Ermler was being fined $5,000, I don't know whether a service or per day. He went to the judge, and the judge said, well, you know what, this wouldn't be a problem. You wouldn't be getting this fine if all the churches hadn't capitulated. If all the churches hadn't capitulated, gave up their rights and biblical belief of separation of church and state. Now, exactly. Now you may have, we shut down for a little bit because we were told this big health scare, which was not true, et cetera, and we wanted to have, not be, careless. But we gave up our constitutional rights. And this judge is saying, you give them up, that's it. It's over. We're in a big battle. A spiritual battle. It's really about God. Now, the real issue is if you see what the real battle is. It's against those who mock God, who do not believe in God, and you and I, who believe God, are fools. Because I would guess that Brother Newsom, being who he is and being from California, he has swallowed the line of progressive education, which says all religion is a myth. And anybody who believes a myth is foolish. And so that's why churches should be closed anyhow, because it's a myth. But God's a myth. The battle. As we see this, the whole issue here, is it's God's name, it's God's kingdom, it's all about God here. And David was concerned about God. And David was concerned that God would be shown that he was really the living God. And so we have this important truth is that, somebody has to stand up for God. Someone has to stand up for God. Who's going to stand up for God? And the real price is the young people. Why do I say that? Because I'm just over 70. We don't have any children in our home. We don't have any children that the state could take away from us because we believe in God, which is real. And, those are very real fears, aren't they? And, the real issue is the next generation. Who's going to stand up for God? Because the price will be big. They could take me out of the way and no big deal. But, communists always use the family as the biggest point of leverage against their enemies. And I can easily imagine, and I know this has happened, that people like the Clintonites would say to someone, "You have grandchildren, don't you? You have grandkids, don't you? They drive a car, don't they? You know how quick an accident could happen? I mean, I'm not making stuff up. This is real. And there's plenty of people who caved in because that's so real. We have to see what the real battle is. It's a spiritual battle. Now, what's interesting here is that he goes to Saul, and Saul says, "Here, take my armor." You know, this guy has armor. He has a sword. He has a shield bearer. You know, he has this stuff, you know, like scales, you know, on his body to keep the arrows from coming in and et cetera. You know, you put this stuff on. Well, can you imagine David putting on Saul's? Probably drowned in it, you know. And David, you know, he said, I can't do this. I can't wear this. It's just not me. I can't do it. I'd lose. He said, verse 33, Saul said, "David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Wow. Have you ever seen the paw of a bear? Anybody ever seen a paw of a bear? Thank the Lord, I've only seen a paw of a bear at a butcher shop. But North Prairie used to have a butcher shop a long time ago. And I went in there one day, and there was, I guess it was a brown bear. Little ones, right? Black ones. Okay. And I looked at those things. I looked at those paws. I looked at those claws. I tell you, I never saw something that's so sharp in my life. And you know, they're concave, you know. And they're just made for ripping and shredding. And, in my dumbness, I kind of thought like a dog claw, you know, kind of all dull and, oh man, that's not like it is. David delivered a sheep, a lamb, from such vicious animals. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. And no, he said, "The Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me." I think it takes some supernatural strength to do something like that. And he's, no wonder David could say, "The Lord is my rock, my deliverer, my refuge." No wonder he could say write all these Psalms. It was real. You know, so we really have a picture here of two different kind of weapons. David has his sling, and he has God. And the Philistine has the sword, and all this armor, and he doesn't have God, who's supposed to win? That's the issue. God. And David used the weapons that he was used to using in life. And, you know, that's what we need to think about. What are the weapons that we are used to using in life? What are they? Well, what miracles has come about in our life because of God answering our prayers? Right? That's the kind of weapon we ought to have. And that ought to be real in our life. That we have contact with God. And when we pray, that God does something. That's real Christianity. That's how close we need to be with God. That's how kind of prayers that we ought to have. And in the battle of life, that's what it's about, isn't it? We ought to be people of prayer, but not just praying people that nothing happens. We ought to be people that when we pray, something happens. Amen? Something happens. David was a man of prayer. And he was a man of God. He had faith. Now, of course, we have to emphasize this. Is, you know, you don't get from nothing to killing the giant. And you don't get from nothing to killing a bear. There's steps along the way. That's what I think. There's big steps along the way. Whatever they are, there'd be steps of faith that we are proving God. There are steps of faith that we are testing God. We are testing our own faith. You know, Hudson Taylor, when he was a young man and he was in medical school, he came from a wealthy family and he had no problem with money. And he says, you know, when I get to China, who knows what state I'll be in? He says, you know, I got to learn how to trust God. I got to learn how to see God provide for my needs. And I'm just summarizing the story. Probably have to read the account again. But so he decided that instead of living like a wealthy man, he would live like a poor man. And he was in a situation this person had a need, and all he had was a crown. And I don't know, crown is whatever. It's not like a penny. It's big. All he had was a crown in his pocket. That's all the money he had. He says, you know, if I give this guy this crown, I don't have any left at all. Nothing. And, of course, the Holy Spirit said, do it. And he gave the crown, his money, all his money, had nothing left. And and he prayed, and God answered his prayer, took care of his needs. He was learning to trust God. He had big things to trust God for in China, on the way to China. But he was learning. You know, how old you have to be, Daniel, to pray big prayers? You ever thought about that? How old you have to be? You have to be 20 before you can start praying? You have to be 20 before you can see answers to prayer? What do you think, Brooklyn? No. Right now is when we start answering, getting God to answer big prayers. You know what? You know what? That big prayer might be putting down, a five-year-old putting down 50 cents a week for faith promise. And really mean it, right? That's a pretty big prayer. And that isn't stealing 50 cents from mom and dad. That's really God doing it. So David had these weapons he had tested and proved. We aren't going to go to the rest of the story, but you know, that's what we need today. We need to have weapons that have been, that are spiritual weapons. We aren't going to have enough money to beat out Soros and his wicked money. But we can pray. We can witness. Amen? We can witness. We can tell people about Christ. Who knows who could get saved? Amen? And you know, I was thinking about this. You know, sometimes you think, well, Democrats, they don't want to get saved. No, maybe they do want to get saved. Maybe there's a big one out there that needs to get saved. You know, you aren't going to win them to Christ by being hateful, are we? Going to have to love them to Christ. They overcame them by the word of their testimony. You know, if you're saved, nobody can argue with your testimony. You know that? They can say what they want, but you can say, you know, on such and such a day, I called on Jesus Christ and he changed my life. It's a real weapon, isn't it? And those are the weapons that we need to be about. And we need to realize there's a big battle. And most people are like the Israelis. They run and they cower and they're afraid to do anything. But the battle's not won by those. The battle is someone who sees it as a cause. It's really, it's the name of Jesus Christ that's at stake. That's the name that's at stake here. And the world needs to know that God is alive. And that he's living in. And we need to be challenged by that. Let's pray. Lord, on a very special day. And today, the armies of the Philistines, Lord, the uncircumcised Philistines are challenging the people of God. They're threatening. And Lord, too many have run scared. Too many have cowered under the threats. Lord, it's so easy for us to think about us rather than your name and the cause of God. Lord, help us to be people that are on the offensive for you in this day. But Lord, help us to have purpose, to stand for the reputation of the living God. That's what we need. And I pray that you will help young people to get a vision of what the battle is, as well as adults, that we'll not be silenced in these days, but that, Lord, we'll take up the armor of the Lord and fight the battle with the weapons that we have, which are far superior than the weapons of this lost world. With our heads bowed, maybe you've been cowering, afraid to take your stand for God in these days. And the Lord is speaking to your heart that instead of being everybody's so-called friend, you're going to decide you're going to be the friend of God. Instead of being worried about what the radicals say, you're going to be concerned about standing up for God and standing up for what's right and being bold to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And maybe some of us really need to get serious about how effective our prayer life is and ask ourselves, well, how come God isn't answering my prayers? And what's wrong in my heart? Well, where am I wrong? What's wrong in my life? What sins do I need to confess? What's wrong in my soul? And the Lord is speaking to your heart, and right now, maybe it's the opportunity for you to decide that instead of being neutral in your Christian life, you're going to become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, in our prayer life, in our witness. In a special way, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. Say, Pastor, God has spoken to me. I've been on the sidelines rather than in the battle. And God is speaking to you to rise up and to do what only you can do. Stand for Jesus Christ in these days. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I know I need to make some steps forward in my witness for Jesus Christ. Okay, I see a couple hands. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Okay, good. Good. Especially these young people. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. Lord, and we pray these young people, Lord, they will get that perspective of being men of God, that it will be effective and will stand for you no matter what comes. But especially right now, to stand for you, right where they're at, right in their own school, right in their own church. In Jesus' name, amen.